The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
About the places that Jesus visited, I was just kind of interested in that as to where he went and what he did. And I thought that we would cover all the places that Jesus went to. But as it says in the book of John, and let me read to you at the very end, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So if we wanted to do everything, talk about everything that Jesus did, we'd be busy bees, all right? And this would be a series that went on forever. So I decided to kind of stay in the book of John. I love the book of John. It's a little different. And last week we took off and to the first place that Jesus went, to a wedding. And the wedding's always festive places. And as we studied in Cana, Jesus turned the water into wine. He blessed marriage, and he blessed the people that were there by his presence. And it was a great lesson for us about God's new covenant and his blood that was shed for us, that was there. One of the scriptures I really love in Ephesians, when Paul talked about marriage, he said, I show you a mystery. You know, he talked about what men were supposed to do and what women were supposed to do. And he said, I show you a mystery. He said, I'm not talking about just this. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, all right? So that was last week. Well, this week we're moving on. And I've titled today's message, Why Jesus Cleaned the Temple. Someone, when I sent the bulletin notes out, they said, no, you meant cleanse the temple. No, I meant clean the temple, because that's exactly what he did. He just cleaned the place up, all right? So we're going to talk about that this morning, and let's look at the scripture behind it. In John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we study this morning, we submit ourselves to you that we might hear your voice echoing in our innermost being, and that we might learn the things that you would have us to learn this morning, that we might not walk out of this building the way that we came in, but we might walk out with a truth, a new truth, that'll impact and change our lives. And Father, this we pray and this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, amen, amen. Let me tell you, I want to show you some stuff. This is going to be kind of like a lesson today. I'm going to give you probably more information than you knew about some things. And the reason I say that, because I learned a lot of stuff by just kind of going through it. But there were three huge, huge icons that took place in this scenario about the temple and the cleaning or the cleansing of the temple. There was, of course, obviously the temple. There was also the Passover, which is a huge thing, to use that word again. And then there was the temple itself, that massive, massive building. And I've got some slides that I want to show you this morning that will give you an idea of what we're talking about. This is the temple right here. It's actually the second temple. Remember that about 1000 B.C., a man by the name of Solomon, King David's son, built the original temple. And when he built it, when they got finished and the last piece of carpet was laid, if you will, the last curtain was hung up, the glory of God showed up. It was like a cloud, and everyone just fell off their feet. I mean, it was just such an impact. And the Jews believed, they believed a lot of stuff, but two things that they believed. They believed that the temple would never be defiled and would never be destroyed because it was the house of God. They also believed that Jerusalem would never fall in the captive hands. And the answer to that is wrong, because Jerusalem fell, they were captive. And the temple was completely destroyed. In about the year 586 B.C., the Babylonians went in and they took this original temple area that was created by Solomon, and they destroyed it. They made rubble out of it. They burned the rubble. It was over, so they thought. Well, as you remember, Jerusalem, the country was captive. They brought people off. The ones they didn't kill, they brought them off to Babylon, and they were in captivity. About 70 or 80 years later, a couple of guys, you might remember their names, by the name of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra, what did Ezra do? Do you remember? He rebuilt the temple. This, which you see right here, this is an artist's rendition. Obviously, it's not a picture of the original. He built this temple. And Nehemiah did what? Rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, okay? Now, we hear a lot of talk today about building a wall between Mexico and the United States to keep people out. That's what those walls were for, to keep people out. There weren't any your chain link fence. I mean, they were big and massive and stoned and designed to keep people out. So, but when they built this temple, when Ezra built it and they opened it up, the first day they opened it up, they said that people cried. They wept. And one of the reasons they wept, because it was so much smaller than the original. It wasn't as big as the original was. So I guess they did what they could do, but that was it. So about 20 B.C., King Herod, Abinamon Herod, was made king of Israel, and he decided to refurb the place. I guess after 500 years, it probably needed some sprucing up, and this is the spruced-up version. And the other thing he did was he expanded the whole area. So right here is what is the temple area. And then all around here, what you see, is what Herod added. This, to give you some idea of the dimensions, is about 35 acres. So it wasn't small. It was on top of a mountain. This is where this was. And what he did, you see these walls here? He built these retaining walls all the way around it. Built it up with mud, laid some marble on top of it, and of course it's got a basement, if you will, underneath it. But that was it. And the story we're going to talk about today, this thing, place called the Court of the Gentiles, or the Outer Court, is where the cleansing of the temple took place. And it's going to be important. The reason I'm showing you all of this is for a reason, to show you some things. Right here, I don't know if you can read that very well, it says the inner court. This is the inner court, was the where the Jews could go, and only the high priest could go into the tall building here, the holy place. And inside of there was a holy of holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. Other priests could go in there. And here's the gate, beautiful. You can see that. Give you some idea of the scale, and they did a good job of doing this. Here's a little walkway that goes up and a little bitty door. So it was a very big place. These were colonnades, and they had office spaces in different places for different things on the outside. The actual altar itself of sacrifice was right here, right underneath that arrow, Okay? So everything was just, you know, was cool until about 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., the Romans did what? They tore it down. I mean, they beat it to the ground, pulverized it. They didn't leave one stone upon another. And when they got finished, it remained that way for centuries, all right? Millennium, actually. And today, what you've heard of the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, this right here, you can see these little bitty figures down here. Those are the people. It gives you an idea how big it was. And over here, this bright gold-colored thing is called the Dome of the Rock. That's where the temple was, okay? This wall right here is the outside retaining wall that Herod built. It's not the temple that was built by Solomon nor the one that was built by Ezra, but this is the retaining wall that was built by Herod, all right? So, and the reason that this is important because it's the closest that they can get to the Holy of Holies, which is here, which if they were to tear down, and as people think that they should, it'll be World War IV. I mean, because that is a Muslim holy place, and it's right exactly where the Holy of Holies was located. So it's been a kind of an interesting history of what takes place there. An idea. You see this little stretch right here? That's where they all go pray, and you've seen it on TV. That's about 186 feet long. The entire wall originally was about 1,600 feet long. So it was just a small little area. Wasn't that interesting? Yeah, I tell you what, I mean, it just really makes you feel like you were there. You get an idea of how massive it was. I mean, even reading the scripture, you just don't pick up exactly how big it really was. Now, this event of the cleansing of the temple is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some believe that it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are speaking about a different event, but it's not. Too many things are similar, and it's just my opinion that it's not another place. Let me just show you one other thing here of interest. This is the Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. Here's the temple area right here. There's the court of the Gentiles. We just saw all of that. Up here is the Pool of Bethesda. There's the Sheep Gate. You remember that? Some fortress, Bethesda, Golgotha, where Jesus died right there. The upper city, Herod's Palace. The lower city, Pool of Siloam. The Gate Beautiful and Gethsemane is out here. So kind of gives you another look at the way it looked. But the first thing I want to talk to you about is that Jesus chastised the defilers of the Passover. Let's read again what we saw a little earlier. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, remember that where that was? That's the outer court that was put there much, much later. He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but I was very puzzled about this when I started studying it. It just didn't seem quite right, and what wasn't right about it? Well, they shouldn't have been doing it for a very good reason, because it was a Passover time. So he made a whip out of cords. Don Morales said one time that, he just took his time about this. He wasn't in a rage. He didn't just pop up. It took him some time. He made a whip out of cords, things that would have been there, maybe the whole animals. And he drove them all from the temple area. So he drove them out, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" One of the things I read, which is kind of interesting, why he said, "Those who sold doves," he said, "get these out of here." If he was just talking to them, everything else he could chase out. The doves were in a cage. Probably told him, "Get the cage and the doves out of here," all right? So it's just kind of a little interesting insight into that. The Passover celebration was to do something very, very specific. In fact, even to this very day. Do you remember the Passover? The Passover was when the Jews were coming out of Egypt, and when Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And finally, Moses, after having a conversation with God, he said, look, tell the people to get a lamb, kill the lamb at the right hour, take its blood, put it over the doorpost, go inside, completely consume the lamb, get your bags ready, at the right hour, we're going to get out of this place. And he said, there's a death angel coming. And whoever is not in a place, in a house, that has blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of every living thing will die. And that night, there was death all over Egypt. But those who were in a house that had the blood over them were saved. When they came out, God told Moses to have a celebration, annual celebration, and that everyone was to get a lamb and bring it, sacrifice it, and put it on the altar. And when this happens, we're remembering when the death angel passed over us. That's why it's called the Passover. The death angel passed over that house, all right? So it was very, very important. In fact, the temple area was so big, even the one that Solomon built, that they would bring all the animals, and they had a lot of priests there. They would sacrifice them all at the same time. So it wasn't one by one. So you had to bring your lamb, your sheep, to the temple for that to happen. And that was an annual event that was supposed to take place. Well, God told them to celebrate it. Everybody was to bring a lamb. The priest would have slain the lamb. The outer court where Jesus was had morphed into a religious defilement of what they were supposed to do. They weren't supposed to be offering sacrifices of cattle. They weren't supposed to be offering doves. They could at other times, but not during the Passover. So, you know, that happens a lot of times in church, where we take something and we just change it to fit our needs. There are things that we just can't change. Now, we can change the lights, the building, our method of reaching the gospel out, but the gospel of the story of Jesus Christ cannot be changed. And we must always honor that. And we must always tell the story about when the death angel passed over us. Now, you know when the death angel passed over us? The day that you received Jesus Christ into your life. He is the Passover lamb. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, your sins are removed not because of your repentance, not because of your weeping and lamenting, not because of your sorrow. Your sins are removed by only one thing. That's the blood of the Lamb. The one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you removed every sin and every stain from the believer, all right? So what they did is they just took something and they changed it to what they wanted it to be. They were killing cattle. Oh, and the other thing was the money changers to pay a temple tax. They were never told to pay a temple tax. They made that up on their own. Do you know how the priest in the temple area was supposed to be supported? By the tithes of the people. In fact, the priests couldn't own land. They were barred from ever owning any land. They were to live only by the tithes and the offerings that the people brought to the temple. They made it a place of money changers. You just pay a tax, that'll be good, we'll just use the money. And instead of somebody bringing one of their flock, which they should have done to the Passover sacrifice, they were buying stuff there. You see, that there's no substitute for what we're supposed to do. You know, if you brought a lamb, you know what you are? You were bringing it. It cost you something. You know? You had to look for it. And by the way, when you got it there, the priest was supposed to examine it to make sure it didn't have any spots in it, that it was in good shape, all right? That it wasn't weak or sickly. So that was the way it was supposed to be done. They weren't doing, Jesus blew a gasket, all right? He said, "You're not get this out of here. This is not the way to do it." I wonder what Jesus would do if he walked in our churches in the physical and tell us the stuff that we're doing wrong that we ought to be getting rid of. You know, things that we've morphed into religious rhetoric and religious things that have nothing to do with God. You know, as I tell you all the time around here, one of the reasons that we don't take up an offering by passing the basket and everything is because I believe it's a distortion of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give, not because we have to, because I promise you, if you're sitting next to somebody and they put money in the basket, you're going to feel pressure to put something in it because they did it. Well, that's the wrong reason to give. We're not supposed to give grudgingly, nor out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. That's why we have a basket in the back for people to give that way. So, by the way, I won't do this, but you'll be interested in this. They had a church service in town that I didn't attend. It was a kind of a community event. And Bob Riles, you know, Bob Riles, who comes and preaches here occasionally, said, the minister said, we need to get $25 minimum from everybody. And they said, we're going to count the money, and we're going to count people and make sure we have an average of $25 per person, and if not, we're going to pass the basket again. I thought, wow, man, well, I might try that, but then I'd probably get run out of town on a rail, you know. So Jesus took the time to weave a whip and to drive out the defilers because there's nothing to substitute for the blood of the Lamb, all right? In the temple area, that whole thing, let me ask you, let's see how much you remember from sermons past. How many sins were forgiven by the lambs and that was sacrificed at the temple? How many? None. Not a one. Go read the book of Hebrews. It said sacrifice after sacrifice. It said it didn't do a thing. It was just a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And it said that Jesus died one time for all men, for all sin, for all time, and there is no more sacrifice, all right? So it's over. It's my little sign over here says, thanks what's your name again? Yeah, Allison with one L. she did that for us. It is finished. It's a done deal. And the issue today is not whether or not you sin and repent. I mean, if you sin, you ought to be sorry about it. You're pretty sorry to do it anyway, but we all do. But it's all under the blood. And what we do, you're either alive in Christ because you believe in him, or you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're still languishing in that. That's what the scripture says. So when you receive Christ into your life, you're born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but the incorruptible seed of Christ. You become the righteousness of God. You have the blood of the Lamb. You're as perfect as you're ever going to be for believers, all right? Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right, good, all right? And what you need to do is get rid of the old stuff. And what Jesus was trying to tell them, that the new covenant was there. Remember we spoke about that last week at the marriage. The changing of the water into wine was saying that the new covenant is here. Things are going to be different from now on. And that's that whole thing is taking place at the temple at this day. You can't buy what God gives away for free. And you can't make a mockery of it, all right? That's not the plan. God wants things done a certain way, and he won't take any other way. He said, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And I know it's in vogue today. I heard somebody on the TV when I was getting dressed this morning. It's kind of in vogue saying, well, there's another way. You can do something else. No, you can't do anything else. It's only through Christ and faith in Christ that we get into the kingdom, okay? So, now, the second thing is that Jesus demonstrated his zeal for his Father. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, and this is from Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. That word zeal is one of them picture words in the original language, and it means to be hot and boiling over. zeal. That's the way Jesus felt about his father and about his father's house. Jesus wasn't angry with the people. He was angry with what they were doing. Have you ever heard this expression? I know you have. We're supposed to hate sin and love sinners, all right? We've all failed and we fall short of the glory of God. Of course, all of your sins are bigger than mine. Honestly, or I mean, I know you and I know me, and your sins are bigger than mine. You know? That's the way we feel sometimes, right? I mean, we don't want to admit, you know, how sorry we really are. We all have our issues, and that's why we need the blood of the Lamb to take care of these things. And we need to have a zeal for Father, really as demonstrated in Christ Jesus. It reminds us, remember in the book of Revelation, it says this about what we're not supposed to be? It says, not to be, remember the church at Laodicea? And what was one of their problems? They were what? Lukewarm. What you don't want to be is lukewarm. All right, that means you got no zeal, all right? You got nothing, you know, you've got some kind of form of religion. You're supposed to be excited about being a Christian. I remember years ago, they had a guy down in New Orleans called the Chaplain of Bourbon Street. Y'all remember the Chaplain of Bourbon Street? And he talked about, you know, he said, you ought to be happy if you're a Christian. You know, you ought to be excited about it. You ought to have a reason to be happy in Christ. And so often, Christians sometimes walk around as if they've been sucking on a dill pickle or something. I mean, they're not happy about anything, and they don't want you to be happy either. And if you're happy, there was a story. That's not a true story, I don't believe. But a lady was in a church, and she just got all excited and just hooping and hollering. And the deacons went over there and said, lady, what are you doing? You can't do that in this church. You know, you got to be settle down. And she said, well, I got the Holy Ghost. They said, well, we don't know what you got, but whatever you get it, you didn't get it here. All right? You know, so, you know, just, I remember there's a church used to be on the other side of town. Thank goodness Katrina took it down and they had to rebuild it. And I hated to go in that church because they had big signs in the back. I mean, big, big signs said, silence. Ooh. Ooh. I mean, if you think that's the way it's going to be in heaven, are you going to be surprised? It shouldn't be that way in church. It ought to be, you know, make a little noise. I like an amen every once in a while. Oh, yahoo or anything, just to let me know you're kind of getting an idea of what's going on here. Jesus was filled with zeal for his father and his father's will and his father's house. He was just like Jeremiah of old. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet, and there was a song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, but that's another Jeremiah, right? This is Jeremiah the prophet, all right? Jeremiah the prophet said, you know what? I've been preaching to these people, a bunch of hard-headed Jews. They won't listen to me. I quit. That's what he said. I quit. It's over. I am out of here. God, those people are your problem. You created them. You take care of them. That's the St. Angelo paraphrase of that thing, all right? And when he left, he sat under a tree someplace. He said, now, I'm happy. And he felt his stomach turning. Oh. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to go back. Yeah, I know, I don't want to go. And he said that he had a fire in his belly. He said he couldn't keep quiet. He tried to keep quiet and he couldn't. He ended up going back and preaching some more, and we won't go through the whole scenario with him. We're supposed to have a zeal like David. One of the things that God spoke about David, with all of his faults, and boy, David had a bunch of them, all right? He saw the girl on the rooftop next door, decided to make her one of his own. He already had 1,000 wives, but that didn't matter. He wanted 1,001, brought her over. You know, he had an affair with her. She got pregnant. Then he knocked off her husband because he brought the husband in off the battlefield and wanted them to get together to make believe so the husband would think that he was the father. That wasn't going to happen. So, he sent the husband to the front lines with a note. How cruel is that? Well, he gave a note. He said, give it to the captain of the host, all right? He went and gave the note. The guy read it, and it's from the king. It says, put him on the front line, and when the battle gets hot, walk away from him. And he did, and he died. Now that guy, David, and you know, we got a litany of things wrong with him. God said this about him. He's a man after my own heart. He's a man after my own heart. Why? Because David wasn't a perfect man, and I don't advocate doing what David did by a long shot. But David realized his errors. Go read Psalm 53, I believe it is, where David laments, you know, that he was sorry, you know, I know I did wrong, you know, clean me, wash me, make, you know, get this stain out of me. That's what he wanted. And that's David didn't get it that day because Jesus hadn't come. But David got later, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, all of David's sins were washed away. David tried 1,000 sacrifices, 10,000 heifers and bulls and goats that he brought to the altar. None of them took care of his problem. You and I live on this side of the cross, and no matter what you do, the blood of the Lamb washes us from all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness, and makes us whole. And David longed for God, and we ought to have that same longing in our heart. We may mess up. There's a scripture that said, "Rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise." What we do is get back up, all right? We get back up. You know? And we commit ourselves to not doing the things that we've done before. Amen? All right. So, any false religion, any false zeal needs to be driven out. And it needs to be replaced with a true dedication to God and a love for God and to follow God. That's what God wants us to do. That's where he wants us to be. You know, you're not ought to come. Let me tell you the wrong reasons to come to church. I shouldn't say this. But the wrong reason to come to church is because it's Sunday. If that's the only reason you go to church because it's Sunday, then just stay home and watch a ball game. You know? But the reason to come to church is because you want to be in a place where God is moving. Now, people tell me all the time, well, you know, God can move in my house. I'm not coming to church because God can move in my house. Well, yeah, he can, but he did tell us to get together. He said, don't forget the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, get together, fellowship together, have a corporate worship, a corporate time of fellowship, corporate time of just feeling good about who we are in Christ. Huh? So that's what God would have us to do. Right? So we come to church because we want to be here. And so you don't give because you have to. You give because you want to. And you don't come to church because you have to. You come because you want to. There's a denomination. I won't name it. You probably know what it is. But if you don't go to church, if you don't, in fact, I know churches, I used to belong to one of them, that if you missed church for 6 weeks, I believe it was, your name, they had a card box with your membership name in it, they took the name with the card out of the box, and they had another box. And they put it in the out box, all right? Because you were out of fellowship. And if you didn't give support for the church for 6 weeks, even though you came, your name was taken out of the box and put over here in the out box. And the only way you could get your name from the out box to the in box was to either show up again or give money again, a check, so a record of some kind, so you could get your card put back in the inbox. When I discovered that, when I became a leader in that church, that is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. You know? You can't do that. And I said, well, thank goodness the Lamb's Book of Life is written in the blood of the Lamb. Once your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, God's not going to say, well, let me get some eraser or some white out and white it out, and I'm going to put you in the other books. You know, and if you straighten up your act, then I'll take your name out of there and put it back over here. If God did that, where your name is in Lamb's Book of Life would be worn out. Come on. It would be worn out from scratching it out and writing it in again, you know. They've just been done. It's not a computer, not a computer screen. So we do what we do because we have the joy of God in our hearts, and we want to fellowship and do the thing that God's called us to do. And we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. And if we don't want to, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Why don't I want to? See that message behind me? What's it say? Come home. All is forgiven. That's from God. You know, we come home. Donald Bryant, the pastor of the church down the block, it was Pastor Appreciation Month in October, and this church gave him a little plaque, and it says, I've got this, God. I love that. I've got this, God. Because we worry about things that we shouldn't be worried about that separate us from church and people and our relationship with God, and God takes care of those things. Don't get so overcome with worry about life that you neglect the more important things, the fellowship of believers. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to keep saying it till the day I die probably. Jesus saves your soul, church saves your life. Being in fellowship, it's being in the right place. Not out in the court of the Gentiles with cattle and money changers, but to be in the holy place where God would have us to be. But there's only the fragrance of the essence of the incense that burns, which is the prayers of the saints, where God would have us to be. Evil substitutes for the ways of God need to be removed from our lives. There's an old theological truth. If you're doing something that you shouldn't do, here's the theological truth. You ready for it? Stop it. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Remember, who was that guy who made a fortune running around saying the devil made me do it? We blame the devil on devil. Flip Wilson. Yeah, Flip Wilson. We blame the devil for stuff, and the devil's on the other side saying, what? I didn't do that. They had nothing to do with that. They thought that up on their own. It wasn't me. You know? Well, we live our life blaming other people, blaming other things. And what we should be doing is trusting in God, believing that God loves you so much. And next week, God willing, we'll be talking about this, why God loves us so much and how he demonstrated that. But he loves us so much that he gave his son for us that he might suffer the penalty for all sin so that you and I could walk off scot-free. And I've heard people tell me this, well, that's just too easy. That's the whole point. It is too easy for us. It certainly wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him when he went to Calvary's tree. So, in this place where Jesus was cleaning up, he did one other thing. Jesus disclosed the real temple of God. And I believe this is the crux of the whole message right here. Verses 18 through 22. Jesus had done that. Now, he wasn't in the holy area, all right? He was on the outside. He was on that big colonnade, that big porch area. The Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? What? They want to know, who are you anyway? You think you can get away with this? How many of you know that Jesus is never going to answer that question the way they want it answered, all right? They believe it was something else. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, after all we saw this morning, all the information I gave you, and I showed you more than you needed to know, but I did it because I wanted you to see this. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's got to stop everybody in town. What? You're going to do what? How in heaven's name are you? This thing is magnificent. It'd take an army to destroy it, which it did. If you want to have some fun, go on the internet and Google the temple. You can find videos that will show you the underneath where I showed you this morning. They have got stones. They have no idea how they got in there. But they're like as long as this wall over here and about half as thick and they're there, there's no way they could be lifted. You know, you couldn't build a crane to lift it. And they're there. That's the place, the temple, the foundation of the temple. And Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Now, you know he's not talking about the temple. You know? And you can almost, here's what their reply was, all right? The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? It's interesting to me, they didn't address the issue of knocking it down. You know, they addressed the issue of raising it up. You can almost hear in Jesus' mind just kind of laughing, yeah, if you could knock it down, which you can't, all right? It took 46 years. Now, actually, for those of you who are interested in this trivia, it didn't actually take 46 years from ground up to build it. It was over a period of time. In fact, it was still under construction when Jesus was there, all right? It hadn't been completely finished. It didn't get finished until much later. But the temple, so now the scripture's going to tell us, but the temple he's spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So, you know, that's the end of the conversation. Jesus didn't try to explain himself any further than what he said. But it was his body that was the temple. In this pregnant moment in time, he opened the door to a greater truth than the Jews understood, or even that people today even understand. It was a greater thing that had been done. It had been It's hard for us to imagine this. Even the things we saw this morning, it's hard for us to imagine how important that temple was. It'd been for about 600 years, that particular version of it. It filled the skyline. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Where'd you have? Been to Washington, D.C.? You know, it's one city in the world that I know of that you can never get lost. And you know why? Because there's a big monument there called the Washington Monument. No matter where you go, that big thing, that puppy's standing up there, you get lost, you say, oh, it's that away, and you can work your way back to where you are and kind of figure out where to go. The temple was like that. It was sitting on that mountain. It was enormous. There was in not only the sight, but the aromas, all day long sacrifices taking place. You know, you walk by Wendy's and you smell hamburgers cooking, right? Yeah, just imagine what it smelled like all day long, you know, that meat being cooked on those altars, the smells of it, the sounds of it, the prayers going up, the picture of it all. It filled virtually every area of life in Jerusalem. It was immense. In fact, when Jesus went there with his disciples at another time, when they walked out, they said, wow, this place is cool. I said, isn't this beautiful? Well, and Jesus said, yeah, there won't be one stone left on another, really. And he said, it's coming down. Standing in that area, people asked for a sign. You know what Jesus told another group of Jews later? He said, you know, you search the scriptures, and you're looking for me. And I'm telling you, that the scriptures speak of me in that magnificent place, standing in that court where he just ran everybody off in their temple. They said, you're going to do what to this temple? And the temple was right before. They were standing in the building. What is a temple? By definition, listen to this now. By definition, the temple is where God was in the Old Testament. All right. Remember when I told you earlier when Solomon built the temple and they did the sacrifice? The presence of God was in a cloud, so much so that the people fell on their face. All right? The temple was everything. And Jesus said that he was the temple of God. And they remembered it later. He was a temple. Why? Because God resided within him. He was a God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He said, I am this temple. And if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. In the natural, if you look at a magnificent edifice, say, it could never happen in 3 days. You could do it in 30 years. But Jesus said, I'll raise it up. He was talking of his own flesh. The Jews look with the eyes of the flesh. See, many times what happens in church is we look with the eyes of the flesh. We're looking at fleshly things instead of looking at spiritual things. Next week we'll be talking about, I don't want to get into next week's sermon, but that's part of the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. He said, you don't know where the wind comes from and where it goes. How in the world do you expect to understand spiritual things? You only understand spiritual things is when you let the Holy Spirit teach you spiritual things, all right? And the Holy Spirit wanted to teach us things. They were looking with the eyes of the flesh. It took 40 years to get this thing done. There's no way you could have raised it up. But Jesus saw with the Spirit that he was a temple of God. God didn't reside in that building. God doesn't reside in this building. God resided in Jesus Christ, the last Adam, not the first Adam, but the last Adam who ushered in a whole species, whole new, not men and women of the flesh, but people who were touched and born again by the Spirit of God. Here Jesus was lifting the fog of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is types and shadows. It's moving pictures of things to come. And he is the sacrificial lamb. All of the sacrifices that took place, what they were supposed to be doing, that they weren't doing on that given day, he was the lamb on the altar. He gave his life willingly. You know, I just read something the other day, and it said that Jesus was murdered. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus gave his life willingly. He allowed his temple, if you will, to be destroyed. He allowed his life. Nobody took his life. He gave it willingly, all right? And his blood that was shed is the blood like the lambs where we started off on the doorposts at the Passover. He, his blood. Beloved, Hebrews says this. There is no, it's one of these 50-cent theological words, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Remission means to remove it, to get rid of it, to eradicate it. Jesus doesn't cover our sin. He removes our sin. Okay? It's as if we had never sinned. Heard a guy say one time, God puts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and he puts a sign out in the middle of the sea that says, no fishing. So you don't go back looking for something that God's already done. Isaiah said this. He said, let me tell you something. He says, let's reason together about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are crimson, they shall be as lamb's wool. That was a foretelling of what Christ does for all of us. That's not the end of the story. Yes, you know, I can comprehend that Jesus is the temple. I can get it. You know, I've studied enough. You know, I see it. I get it. But there's something more. And here it is. Are you ready for this? You got to hold on to your chair because you might get raptured out of here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. the risen Christ. And it says in another place that we are living stones. Got the picture of the temple being built out of stone? We are living stones, fit together, joined together. We are the body of Christ. Do you want to see God? You want to see God? Get a mirror. Because you are the temple of God, and God resides within you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are so magnificent that you make the temple look like a pebble. You make the temple look like something I would have built with my skills. It makes the temple look like, what are you trying to do compared to the real temple? Because you are the temple of God. Now, you have trouble believing that. You have trouble conceptualizing that. Yeah, I mean, you bought the idea of Jesus, you know, Jesus is the temple. That's pretty easy. I mean, he's the Son of God. My goodness, that's easy. See, God didn't love you enough just to save you. God loved you enough to make you righteous as he is. Remember this? You do not have a righteousness of your own in Christ, but you have, and the scripture says this, you have the righteousness of God. Wherever you were, maybe you were in a church, maybe you were in a house, maybe you were at home alone, wherever you were on that awesome day, when you turned your life over to Christ and you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, wash me and cleanse me. I turn my life over to you as best I know how. When you, by faith, confess Jesus is Lord and were born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ, you became a living stone in the temple of God that is still under construction. It's just like Herod's temple. It's still being built. And it's been being built for 2,000 years now. And it'll keep being built until the last stone, until the last soul is redeemed. And whoever that is, wherever they are, when that happens, it's all over. And all the things of the end time will take place. But you, beloved, will be in the heavenly realm. You'll be in that new place, that new Jerusalem. In the new Jerusalem, it says there's no need of a temple, because, and there's no need of light, because Jesus is a temple. You will be that temple. You are that city of four square spoken about in the book of Revelation. You are part of it. You're not just a spectator. You're part of what makes it work. That is the glory of God. That is the grace of God. The much more, the hoopa ratio that I talk about around here all the time. That's what this is. That's what this story is all about. It's about you, not a building. It's about you, not even Christ. It's about what Christ has come to do in you. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you believe it? It's the absolute truth. You are the righteousness of God, and you are the temple of God. As magnificent as that place was, you are much more. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If that doesn't light your fire, honey, your fire needs to be stoked. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, in my own mind's eye, I can see that magnificent edifice built where Jesus was that day. But you have made us more than that, much more in Christ Jesus. Father, would you open our eyes by the Holy Spirit that we might see the truth, that we might put aside the foolish religious rhetoric of the past, and that we might focus on you and what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Undeserving though we are, you have made us righteous. Thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, let your hand of mercy be upon us today, all the days of our life, that we'll not look with the eyes of the flesh at the temple that could be torn down, but that we'll look with the eyes of the Spirit at the temple that could never be torn down. For it is the living Christ, and we are part of it. We thank you, Father. Bless this day. In Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer for something special, I'll be up here to pray for you.